Good evening. I've already passed my first test, not saying good morning. Asked Bernard, I said, how many people have said good morning thus far? And he said he didn't think anybody. I thought we might do a counter and count how many times people said good morning on the screen. But it is evening, and that throws us all off. And really, I was thinking this is a perfect storm because this is one of the most, I won't say one of the hardest chapters in the Bible to preach, but I would say it's the most technical. It deals with numbers. It deals with terminology that's different for us. And so that's working against me. I've been sick this week. That's working against me. And it's nighttime. And it's Friday night. So that's working against me. We're mere hours away from my bedtime. So I will try to communicate this to you in a way that we all can understand. It's going to be Daniel chapter 9 today as part of our faithful series. This is the third prophecy as part of the second half of Daniel. And this is really one of the most important prophecies in the Bible. I remember the first, our table gatherings are our small groups, our Bible studies. And I remember the first Bible study I attended was on the book of Daniel. And when he came across this chapter, I was just amazed, and I hope you are as well, because what we're going to see is the majority of this prophecy has already come true, and yet there remains a small portion that is yet to come. And the accuracy that this prophecy has come true should wow us and also remind us of the greatness of our God. In fact, what we're going to see today is one of the attributes of God, and it's his divine foreknowledge. Omniscience would be the term. He is all-knowing. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 147:5 says that his understanding is infinite. Isaiah says in Isaiah 46:9-10, this is God speaking, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there was no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I like the NLT version of verse 10 there, and here's what the NLT version says. God says, only I can tell you the future before it even happens, and everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. And we're going to see both of those things come true in this passage that we're going to be studying today. So let's go on and jump into it, into Daniel chapter 9. We're going to start with the first two verses. Daniel says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So as most of these chapters have started out, he gives us a time frame on when he is writing this. And so we're told it's in the first year of Darius. Darius was reigning over the area in which Daniel lived as part of the Medo-Persian Empire. So tells us time frame wise, this is after Babylon has fallen and the Medo-Persian Empire has come to power. And so if you remember the visions that we have covered, the first step in each of those visions was that the Medo-Persian Empire would come to power. And so Daniel is seeing a realization of this vision. And he's spending time, we're told there, he's spending time in the books, which would be in the Old Testament, the prophetic books. And he was specifically looking in the book of Jeremiah, where the prophet Jeremiah was prophesying. And God gave him a revelation. And specifically, the verses that he was reading would have been Jeremiah 25:11-13, and Jeremiah 29:10. Let's read the 11 through 13 first. Jeremiah says this entire land will be a place of ruins and an object of horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So God puts it plainly through Jeremiah that Babylon's going to take over Judah and Jerusalem, and they're going to serve Babylon for 70 years. Then verse 12, "Then it will be when 70 years are complete, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their wrongdoing, and the land of the Chaldeans. And I will make it an everlasting desolation. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied against all the nations." Again, in Jeremiah 29:10 says this, "For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place," which would be Jerusalem. So God has led Daniel to these verses in Jeremiah to tell Daniel, hey, this exile is going to last 70 years. And Daniel's reading that. And Daniel is probably excited when he reads that. We're going to deal with a lot of numbers and timelines today. So Daniel would have known the exact years in which things took place. So he would have known that he is probably in 538 B.C. when he is reading this, because we have that date because that was the first year of Darius the Mede. Daniel was taken from Jerusalem when Jerusalem was attacked in 605 B.C. So if Daniel was any good at math, and I think he's a pretty smart dude, he would have figured out that they are 67 years into exile. 67 years into Babylon, and now the Medo-Persian Empire. Babylon, you'll see, sometimes represents just a foreign country that has come in and taken over and opposed Israel. He would have seen that there's been 67 years. And Daniel's probably thinking, man, we're about to see this exile come to an end. We're about to see this nightmare come to an end. And so what would you have done at that point if you knew in 3 years your people would have been able to return to their homeland, that they would be free? I think I would praise God. I think I would celebrate. I think I would tell everyone I know. I would be so happy. I would be counting down the years. I'd have a calendar probably counting down the years until we get to return according to the prophecy. For us, it would be like if we knew when Jesus was returning. Like if you knew Jesus returning in 3 years, you would be so excited that this suffering that we experience in this world is about to come to an end, and we're about to meet our Savior face to face. And that's what makes what Daniel did, his response, very interesting. Because when Daniel read this and came to the realization that they're probably 67 years in, there's only a few years left, here's what we're told Daniel does, verses 3 through 6. "I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and pleading with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So he goes to the Lord in prayer. In fact, not just prayer, it's pleading. I mean, that tells you the length that he is going. He's also fasting, putting on sackcloth and ashes, which was often associated with mourning or humility or humbleness. They're trying to show that they're humble before God. And so he's went into this full-on prayer mode when he realizes there's probably only 3 years left. "And he prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and faithfulness for those who love him and keeps his commandments, we have sinned, we have done wrong, and we have acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances." So he starts by praying, and he starts off by acknowledging God's greatness, which is a great way to start your prayer, by the way. Anytime you pray, acknowledge God's greatness. He acknowledges God's greatness, great and awesome God, and he essentially starts it off by saying, you've kept your covenant, and a covenant is an agreement between two groups of people. So he's kept the covenant between God and Israel, God's people. He's kept the covenant. He's been faithful to those who love him and keep his commandments. And then verse 5, he switches it around. He says, it's we who have sinned. It's we who have done wrong. It's we who have acted wickedly and rebelled and turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. He continues in verse 6. He says, moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our leaders, our fathers, and to all of the people of the land. So he's saying, you know, we've not listened to those that you have set over us to speak to us. He continues. He says, righteousness belongs to you, Lord, but to us there's open shame. He's contrasting the righteousness of God, just how good God is, with how bad they are. And he says, basically, we have this open shame. And he really goes into that. He says, as it is this day to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all of Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, Lord, to our kings, to our leaders, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. So he's essentially saying, God, you've put us on display, that we have rebelled, we have sinned against you, and we are just openly in shame of what we have done. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness because we have rebelled against him. And we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings which he set before us through his servant the prophets. Indeed, all of Israel has violated your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has gushed forth on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. So he has confirmed his words that he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great disaster. For under the entire heaven there has not been done anything like what was done in Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning away from our wrongdoing and giving attention to your truth. So in other words, up to this point, Daniel says, we've gotten what we deserved. You told us what we would experience if we turned against you, and we've received it. And then this stood out to me here. He said here in verse 14, or maybe it's 13, we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our wrongdoing and giving attention to your truth. Put that verse back up, Zach. He's saying, even though all this bad stuff has happened to us, yet we still haven't turned. Like, we still haven't corrected. And aren't we the same way? We start to experience the consequences of our sin, and we still don't turn. It's the stubbornness of our hearts. So then he says in verse 14, so the Lord has kept the disaster in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, Lord our God, you who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. If you remember during our prayer service a few weeks ago, Bernard led a prayer of repentance, like a corporate repentance is what I told him. And this is something that Daniel is doing here. Daniel's admitting that, hey, we, and he's putting himself in the group with all of God's people. We have sinned. We have been wicked. It's a open confession time that way we've turned. And you know, we could do the same thing for the church today, for the United States today. We have turned against God. And so, starting verse 16, Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the wrongdoing of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of taunting to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas. And for your sake, Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. He's referring to the temple there that is empty. He says, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. we are not presenting our pleas before you based on any merits of our own, but we are presenting this based off of your great compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. So he's spent all this time confessing, knowing that they've done wrong, and he then says, Lord, please have mercy on us. Lord, please forgive us. Lord, please remember us. Have compassion on us. And he once again emphasizes there, and this was a part that stood out to me too, we are not presenting our pleas before you based off our own merits, that we've done something to earn your love, earn your forgiveness, earn your mercy. We're just presenting this to you because you show great compassion. And then he just begs the Lord to listen, to take action. He prays that basically this exile would come to an end and they would be able to return to their home. What an interesting response by Daniel when he realizes there might be only 3 years away, that he immediately goes into confessing the sins of his people and asking God to show mercy on them. In other words, he's praying that this promise that God gave through Jeremiah would happen. And that's a lesson for us in there, that we can pray the promises of God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here at the end, but, you know, I was thinking daily in our life, God promises us things. God promises us forgiveness for our sins. So we should pray that God would forgive us. God promises us peace when we are feeling anxious. So we should pray that promise. God promises us that he's close and we can be comforted by his nearness. We should pray that we would experience that. We can pray for his wisdom and guidance that he gives us, strength in weakness, deliverance from temptation, salvation and new life, provision for our needs. Those are promises that God has given us that we can pray to receive. I call that active prayer. I call that, and this I love the way that a commentary said it, is that we are participating in the promises of God through prayer. And that is what we should be doing. That's one way that we can, in our prayer life, a lot of people struggle with what to pray. Pray the promises of God. Pray that you would receive what God has already promised you. Pray that you would experience that in your life. And those are just some small examples there. And what's interesting here is we can look back in history and we know the different dates and we know when things happened. And Daniel could have looked back at this initial attack on Jerusalem in 605 BC and said, all right, 67 years has gone by, so there's only 3 years left. And he could have just sat back and wrote it out. But it's very possible that Daniel's prayer changed God's mind. And I say that because, yes, Daniel was taken in 605 BC, but Jerusalem didn't actually get destroyed until halfway through, it was in 586 BC. I don't have the date up there. But if you take the 586 BC to the 538 BC, that's only 48 years. And so there's 19 years difference there. Between God could have fulfilled his promise based off of the 605 BC, or he could have fulfilled his promise based off the 586 BC. We would look back on both of those and say the promise was fulfilled. But Daniel's praying, hey, God, give me the earlier number. God, I would much rather be 67 years into the 70 than 48 years into the 70 and still have many years left in this exile. And we're going to see that that the temple here was rebuilt. They were instructed to go back to rebuild in Jerusalem. And that is in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read it to you. It was the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing. This is what the king of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to rebuild for him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And so what we see is around about 2 years after this, so 536 BC, is when the decree went out from Cyrus, king of Persia, to say, go and rebuild. And so 2 years past the initial 67 is 69. And so we see roughly 70 years. But it could have been another 19 years later. But I think maybe God heard Daniel's prayer and honored Daniel's prayer that this 70 years would come to the end sooner rather than later. And that it did. So let's continue on verses 20 through 23 in Daniel 9. Daniel says, while I was still speaking and praying and confessing my sins and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my plea before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of God, while I was still speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, and really that's referring to Gabriel the angel, so the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. So, you know, we just read Daniel's prayer, and Daniel's writing this down, you know. So Daniel just gives us a summary of probably multiple days of prayer. He is weak at this point. It's been this pouring himself out before God for at least hours, if not days, more time than what we just took reading that passage. And so it says that Gabriel appeared to him in his extreme weariness, and it was about the time of the evening offering, because they would offer an offering in the temple twice a day. And so this was about the time of the evening one. Verse 22. And Gabriel instructed me and talked with me and said, Daniel, I have come now to give you insight with understanding. I didn't see that as part of Daniel's prayer. He didn't ask God to give him insight with understanding, but God was going to give it to him anyway. I think it goes to show that when you spend time with God, sometimes he'll give you maybe not what you expected, but what you need. Verse 23. Gabriel says, at the beginning of your pleas, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you. So that's interesting. As soon as Daniel started praying, the command was issued. Now, we don't know how much time has passed, but it took Gabriel a little bit of time to get there. Gabriel can't just travel just like God can and be everywhere all the time. Gabriel took some time to get there, but he got to Daniel, and he tells them this, I have come to tell you because you are highly esteemed. So pay attention to the message and gain understanding of the vision. We have to point out that Gabriel says, you are highly esteemed. And he's not talking about just from his point of view. He's talking about God's point of view. That God loves Daniel. That he is of high esteem to God. And that should make Daniel feel very special. And he's about to receive this message and understanding. And it's one of the most remarkable passages in the Bible. So we're going to cover verse 24, and this is where it gets kind of confusing. He says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the wrongdoing, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So he says, 70 weeks have been decreed. Now, first thing you need to know is that a week, when we see week, week means set of seven. And in you know, we have 7 days in a week. But in this case, the week, 1 week, is 7 years. So what he is saying here is 77 years have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Some other translations will just put sevens there. 77s have been decreed. And so what the math here, we got to go back to school, 77 years, he's talking about 490 years have been decreed here. And so what God has done at this point is he has given Daniel a timeline. And within that timeline, all of this is going to happen. He says, the wrongdoing will be finished, to finish the wrongdoing. That means that man's rebellion will end, that we will not do wrong anymore. The next part emphasizes that, to make an end of sin. Not only the guilt of sin, not only the problem of sin, but the power of sin, that sin would be abolished, that atonement for our guilt would be made, that we would be brought one with God. I always hear Randy's voice in my head when we've talked about atonement in the past, at one ment. And that is the work that Jesus did on the cross so that we could have a relationship with God. During this time frame, there would be everlasting righteousness or everlasting right living, and that vision and prophecy would be sealed up, which would mean that they would all be fulfilled in the most holy place, which would have been the inner part of the temple, would be anointed or made holy. That's a lot that is supposed to happen in 490 years. So in verse 25 says this, "So you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with streets and moat, even in times of distress." So we have to add the 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That is 69 weeks and 69 sevens. It's going to equal 483 years. So, and he tells us when that 483-year time frame starts. This starts when the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem is issued. So God has given this very clear timeline to Daniel of when this stuff's going to take place. And so from here on out, there are different theories. Not only say theories, but there are different numbers and dates in history that we can look and see fulfillment. I'm going to take one from a man named Sir Robert Anderson. He wrote a book called The Coming Prince. And it's amazing to see the exactness that in his studies he got to see this part be fulfilled. So from here, I'm taking that, and we're going to take that as our best clue. So from the time of the decree to the time of Messiah the Prince is going to be 483 years. Well, what the Sir Robert Anderson did was that he realized that our calendar is 365 days. The Jewish calendar back then that Daniel would have used is 360. So you take the 483 years, times it by 360, and you get to 173,880 days. So that's where that number comes from. So from the time the decree goes out to the time of Messiah the Prince is 483 years, that many days. Well, this decree went out in 445 B.C. And that is recorded in Nehemiah chapter 2, starting verse 5. Nehemiah said, "I said to the king, If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, I request that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Verse 6. The king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And if you know the book of Nehemiah, he goes, he leads Israel to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. He rebuilds Jerusalem. And so this decree went out in 445 BC. So that started this timeline. This started the whole timeline, in fact, but it started specifically the countdown, 173,880 days. And so what this Sir Robert Anderson has done, he has taken the day that it was issued and traced 173,880 days, 483 years, 69 sevens, and he has gotten to where the scripture says Messiah the Prince comes. Well, wouldn't you know that on that day, to the day, that was the day Jesus entered Jerusalem as their coming king. Zechariah 9:9 prophesies about this and says this, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation. He is humble and he's mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So remember, he rides in on a donkey. In fact, we're going to read it just in case you don't remember. This is what we consider today Palm Sunday. It was his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. As I was doing my studies this week, I read and it occurred to me that was the one time that he was willing to be worshipped as king. It was the one time that he did not shy away from being a ruler or being a king. And the people, you know, obviously came out into Jerusalem because here come their coming king. Here comes the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. Let's read it in Luke 19. It says, when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mountain that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples. And he told them, go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. I don't know how many times I've read this, and it never occurred to me that they would think the disciples are stealing this baby donkey, you know, because they're just going to go untie it. And then Jesus says, no, you tell them the Lord has need of it. And the Chosen series, I don't know if you've watched this portrayed in the Chosen series, but as soon as the disciples say that in the Chosen series, the people say, oh, has the time come? Is he here? And their brains would go back to the Zechariah prophecy that the king has come. And if they have traced this back, like Sir Robert has, they would have known to the day that Jesus would have entered into Jerusalem as king. So that's why they have no problem with them stealing it. That's why they have no problem with them taking it. And that the Chosen did a really good job of portraying that. And I don't know if that's really how it went down, but that's pretty amazing to think about. That they were like, whoa, is the king here? And they definitely viewed him as kings. Let's continue in verse 32. So those who were sent left, and they found it just as he had told them, as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you stealing our colt? Is basically what they're saying. And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they apparently didn't fight them. They didn't have to do a fist fight. They took it. And I think we might miss a whole conversation there where they say, oh, has the time come? So they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. Now, as he was going, they spread their cloaks on the road, and as soon as he was approaching, near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, and they were shouting, blessed is the King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So the timeline said Messiah, the prince, would come. When we see the prince in our American culture, we think of the prince as one step lower than the king. That's not how they would have thought of prince. Prince means ruler. And so we were told in this prophecy that happened at roughly 538 B.C., that from this date, 445 B.C., that many days later, 483 years later, Messiah the Prince would come. And it was the same day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem as the king and proclaimed himself as king. And so as I was doing my study this week, Jesus would have known this prophecy. Jesus is God. God the Father and Jesus are one. They would have known the days exactly to make this come true. And so Jesus orchestrated this. God orchestrated this to see this prophecy be fulfilled to the day, if we take Sir Robert Anderson's work as true, which I think it's very compelling to see that. There are even other dates that work on here. Some people consider Messiah the Prince being when Jesus was baptized. Some consider it when Jesus was born. But this was the most compelling to me just to see the math and see how everything worked out. So, continuing on, verse 26. Daniel says, after the 62 weeks... And so that's after, remember he said 7 and then 62. So this is after 69 times 7 years. So after 483 years, the Messiah will be cut off. Cut off meant executed. Was Jesus not executed? And have nothing. Did he not have nothing when he was hanging up there on the cross? He didn't even have clothes. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So there would be an opposing prince. This opposing prince is referring to the Antichrist, the opposite of Messiah the prince. And he's saying that they will come, they will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Throughout this series, when we have covered the Antichrist, we have referred to his kingdom as a revived Roman Empire. Guess which empire destroyed Jerusalem and the temple? The Roman Empire. It was the people of the prince. The prince hadn't come on the scene yet, but the people and the revived Roman Empire later has come. And its end will come with a flood, and even to the end there will be war, desolations, are determined. So not that it'd be a literal flood, but it'd be a flood of army. They just ransacked Jerusalem. They destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed the temple. AD 70 was when that took place. So that has come true. And then even to the end, there will be war. Ukraine and Russia, war. Iran and all the terrorists, war. We've seen World War II, World War I, Vietnam War. We've seen war break out over and over and over and over again. In desolation, he says, desolations are determined. So problems are determined. We have seen this take place. So you might be thinking, all right, this is only covering 483 years. All of this has taken place. It said after the 483 years, that's when all that would take place. So what about that last seven? What's interesting about the timeline, you know, the timeline total is 490 years, is that the 490 years, the timeline stopped right here. It was like a pause on the timeline. And the theories out there is that it's because the church came on the scene, that this is for Israel, this is for God's people Israel, and so because the church came on the scene, the timeline stops. And the remaining 7 years is yet to be fulfilled. And so here's what we're told will happen in verse 27. And he, and the he here is talking, Daniel wouldn't have known this, but the he here is talking about the Antichrist. And it says, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So that gives us our last 7 years. In fact, I think, yeah. That gives us our last 7 years to make the 490-year timeline come true. He will confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. And if you know anything about the end times, we say the tribulation is going to last 7 years. 1 week, according to this. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So halfway through the seven-year period, 3.5 years in, the Antichrist is going to say, stop. You're not worshiping God. He's going to set himself up in the temple. We've talked about this already. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. The abomination of desolation will occur, and that's what it says here. He puts a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. He makes sure people stop worshiping God. And on the wing of abominations will come the one who makes desolate, a.k.a. the abomination of desolation. He will set himself up within the temple halfway through that 1 week, 7 year period, and he will make himself God. But it says, if we keep reading, until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, gushes forth on the one who makes desolate. So there's going to be a complete destruction. And it stood out to me that Gabriel is telling Daniel that it's already been decreed. That God's not doesn't have to issue this later. It's already been decreed that destruction will come on the one who makes desolate. Who is the one who makes desolate? The Antichrist. Destruction will come on the Antichrist at the end of that 490 years. So we have seen this much of it come true, and that should leave no doubt that this last bit's going to come true as well. But right now, that timeline is paused. Right now, that timeline is stopped until the Antichrist comes to power and confirms that covenant. When we see a leader make an agreement with Israel, with the Jewish people, and say, hey, you can come back to your homeland, you can come to Jerusalem, you can rebuild the temple, and you can start offering sacrifices there. The start of the 7 years has begun. And then we can start the countdown. Now, some people will say, we're not here for this. I think we are. There are some people who say the church gets raptured out before the 7 years happens. I think I need to prepare you as if we're going to be. And if we're not, I'll admit as we're floating up in the air that I was wrong. But we need to be prepared to stay. And that 7 years, the first 3.5 is not going to be that bad. But when that halfway through, the middle of that covenant, the middle of that agreement that he makes with Israel, when he puts a stop to sacrifice and grain offering and sets himself up as God, boy, it's going to get bad. And it's going to get bad quick for all of those who follow God. So this is just, to me, I love numbers, number one, but this is just, to me, an amazing fulfillment of prophecy, 490 years. And if you want to read the book, you can read the book. You can still get it to this day, and he'll give you all the calculations. We don't have time to cover all of that. I'm already over on time, in fact. But to the day, he traced it to the day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem from the time that decree went out. Just amazing, amazing fulfillment of prophecy. And so what do we do with all this information? Yes, we got information tonight. Yes, it's Friday night, and you know we're tired and getting ready for the snow and all that. I think our response to this revelation from God should be the same response Daniel had. And it's that we should participate in the promises of God through prayer. We know this is going to happen, so we better be prepared. We better prepare. And I think Daniel's prayer sets us up really well. Daniel repents. We need to repent of our own sin. We need to repent of the sins of the church, of the sins of our nation, for the sins of everybody. We need to ask for forgiveness. We need to come to God and just confess that we are broken people. but we look forward to the day that he returns. And you could even ask him, Lord, take us before the 7 year happens. And I'll be glad to admit that I was wrong. But we need to repent. That's a good start. Second thing we need to do, and I love what Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. He's talking about the day the Lord will come. And he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And Peter says, here's what you should be doing. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Did you catch that last part? You might could speed the coming of the Lord by living the way God has called you to live. How would me living the way God has called me to live affect maybe Jesus coming a day earlier or a year earlier or 10 years earlier? Well, many believe that Jesus won't come back until everybody hears the gospel. Not everybody's heard the gospel. Not every nation has heard the gospel. So as more nations hear the gospel, his coming is coming closer. As the church continues to be the church, we're preparing the bride for the groom to come. And that starts with all of us living the way God has called us to live. And so Peter says, hey, you want to be ready for this day that's going to come like a thief? You want to be ready for the end? You want to be ready for the fulfillment of this prophecy? Then listen, live the way God has called you to live. Repent for what you've done wrong. Live holy lives. And if you do that, you'll reach people with the gospel. Amen. We're going to end service right here, because I know you're ready to go and start sledding and stuff. No, we need to get home before it gets too cold outside. So I'm going to pray, and then you're going to be dismissed.